Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. So I'm not sure if all of you received it, but I asked Don to send out the link to Dr. Thurman's lectures that we will be going over. And it has the audio section, and it also has the transcripts of the transcription of his speeches. So if you got it and you got a chance to look at it, you know that this week we'll be talking about liberty. So far, we've looked at Dr. Thurman's lectures on equality. And then last week, we looked at life. And today, we're looking at liberty. The scripture lessons that were just read for you are not a part of his lecture. Those were lessons that I selected connected to freedom as the scripture speaks of it. And so I just want to give you a little background on those lessons. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is really writing to these group of people in Galatia. And he met them earlier when he was preaching to them in the area. And he preached to them this message that I'm getting feedback, so do you need me to move, or he preached to them this message that through faith in Jesus's death and Jesus's resurrection, you could become a part of God's family. You could be adopted into God's family. And then he left Galatia, and some other people came in, some other religious leaders came in, and they started to speak about, well, you can get into God's family if you have faith plus one, you know, plus one, the plus one. And the plus one was you had to have faith plus do works. You had to have faith plus abide by the law. And so it was faith plus the law that would allow you to become a part of God's family. You had to obey Moses' law to the full extent. So it was grace plus. And what Paul came back and said to them is that the law really just points out our mistakes. The law lets us know where we've done things that we shouldn't have done or failed to do things that we should have done. But the law really can't offer us a way out of sin or those things that separate us from God and from each other. And he said those who continue to live by the law in order to become a part of God's family, then they are enslaved to the law. You're not set free. And he said, if God has set you free, then you're free from the law. You're free from abiding by or using that as the standard by which you become a part of God's family. So that's kind of the context for Galatians. I mean, that was a quick overview. Okay, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul declares that the Lord is a spirit. And here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And Paul adds that the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of God is, then there is this freedom. So we're trying to build on this whole theme of freedom, and that freedom frees us from being, what, slaves to the law. Freedom frees us from feeling that I have to do this. There's this huge checklist. I have to do this. 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 And I have to do this in order to be accepted or loved by God. And that's what Paul is saying, that we have been free from those regulations, the legalistic approach to being children of God. And so we come now to the third of Dr. Thurman's lectures on the Declaration of Independence. He's looking at these, he's breaking it down. And once again, he reads in this particular lecture, he starts off by reading this long paragraph. First of all, he has this amazing prayer at the beginning. I'm not going to say all of that because I really want to encourage you to read it if you have time. But he has this really amazing prayer at the beginning of this lecture, and then he starts off by doing a little excerpts from this person named John Brown's body, this poem named John Brown's body. And then he jumps right into this part about we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among those is liberty, life, and the pursuit of happiness. Last week we looked at life. Next week, we're going to look at the pursuit of happiness, and today we look at liberty. And he asked a series of questions, like 16 questions, about liberty. And that's how we're going to engage in our conversation today. I'm not going to go over the entire lecture, but I want to begin with these questions that he asked in this particular lecture. And I'm trying to get to, and he says, now the Declaration of Independence has as the primary purpose to get rid of England. That's what he said. The Declaration of Independence has as one of its primary purpose to get rid of England. I mean, to get rid of the crown and to be free. To be free. And I find it ironic, and maybe you do as well, that a country that fought for freedom from England would turn around and do what? Enslave people. I want to be free, but you can't be free. So it boggles my mind. So let me find the questions that he talked about. He talks about freedom. And then it's way down in my notes. Question number one, what is liberty? If you had to give me a definition of what liberty is, what would you say? When you say you are free, what do you mean? Talk to me, Sean.
So at first blush, free would mean do anything you want. And if you live alone on an island, maybe that's fine. But if you live in a society doing anything you want, might impinge on someone else's rights. So it's a delicate balance. I'm going to read right here. I'm glad I found this. Thomas Jefferson defined liberty in the Declaration of Independence as unobstructed action according to our will within limits drawn around us by the equal rights of others. So do what you want as long as it doesn't really impinge on someone else's right to do what they want. So it's really a balancing act. It's hard and it may depend on culture, history. A lot of things affect it. So it's not an easy thing to do. You know it when you feel it, I think.
You know it when you feel it. Okay. What do you mean when you say you are free?
I was just going to say, I'll speak on the free part.
Too. Okay.
Going back to that verse, it to me speaks of sonship, the rights we have under God in regards to being his son, in regards to that relationship we now have with Jesus, who has grafted us in to the promises of God. So now we are, like you said, no longer bound to the laws and the legalistic views of how we should operate and behave according to what was once the law in the Old Testament, how we had to live our lives. Now we are free and accepted by God. Hmm.
So that could take us down a whole little rabbit trail. Because then we could go back to the first lecture and say, is that graft equal for everyone? Is everyone graft into God's family equally? Or are some people graft in at this level and, you know, the $1,000 donors and the $500 donors and the $100 donors? How are we graft into? I mean, did the shedding of blood on the cross cover everybody? When we go to communion, we say Christ offers this to everyone, but do we live that out? Anyone else? Go ahead.
Were we grafted in without the blood of Christ? Yeah. Were we grafted in simply by Jesus' faithfulness? Like, did there have to be blood atonement? That's even an issue as well.
Excellent point. What does it mean to be free? I mean, you can be free to say what you think it means to be free this evening. What does it mean to be free? Let me go on and raise some other questions, and you can answer whichever question you come up to. Do you mean that you want to do as you wish? This is what he says. Do you want to do as you wish, when you wish it, without regard to anything or other than your wish? Is that what it means to be free? So maybe he's actually speaking to Jefferson's point. Is that what it means to be free? Is it an instance upon personally the ultimate character of your own autonomy? I can do what I want, when I want, and it really doesn't matter. I mean, the whole saying, can I run into a building and yell fire kind of thing? Do I have the freedom to do that? Yes, I can do that. There may be repercussions for doing that, but I can do that. I'm free to do that. Is that what you understand freedom to be? Is that what you mean by freedom? Under what circumstances? Here's another question. Under what circumstances are you willing to yield areas of your freedom? Under what circumstances? And we can be talking, as you pointed out, spiritual freedom, you know, that being adopted into God's family because of the obedience of Christ. We could be talking about that, or we can talk about actual freedom in this country, in this world. Under what circumstances are you willing to give up or yield areas of your freedom? Before, and I'm going to keep asking the questions that he asked, before, what kind of demand will you relax your insistence upon carrying out your primary desire? You're free. You're free. Will you give up your freedom if giving up your freedom, your will to be freedom, can be assured that you will have food to eat? Would you give up your freedom so that you'd have food to eat? Would you give up your freedom so that you can have a job? Would you renounce your faith, your freedom in Christ, your liberty and justice for all in America, that you can have economic life that's guaranteed for you? These are Howard Thurman's questions. Under what circumstances will you give up your freedom?
I was just going to say, you went somewhere else with that, but I was just going to say, yielding, you know, specific freedoms where it would harm, hurt, or cause danger to someone. Yes, we can do anything. We can run into a building, scream, you know, fire, but does that hurt or harm anyone else? So in that case, I'm free to do that, but I will not. I will refrain from doing things of that nature.
And more than personally refraining, is it okay if the government forces you to refrain?
Because of laws that say that you...
Because of the cost. Yeah, you have the freedom to do stuff, but if it hurts somebody, and who's going to monitor that? A lot of these discussions are about governments and how far can they go. You know, I remember in the 60s, huge discussion about seatbelts. You know, because there, arguably, you're not hurting maybe another car, maybe you're hurting occupants of your car. I remember people talking about that, stretching the idea a lot. I don't want to have to wear a seatbelt. I'm not hurting anyone else. So I think we're all good with that now.
Or at least we try to abide by the law whenever we see the highway patrol coming. We slip it on really fast. Under what conditions would you give up your freedom? Oh, Emily?
Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I think freedom, we were given free will, right? So we're free to act upon our will, but I know for myself, I'll just get myself into some trouble when I do that. So, you know, freedom to do God's work, right? To live by God's will is definitely gonna get me out of trouble, and it's gonna be a better life, and I think there's a freedom in that rather than the kind of will that I would impose on myself or others, which is really kind of more like a prison ultimately, I don't think there's freedom in that. I think it's kind of like telling little lies, mm-hmm. Which end up, you know, just sort of, it's self-deception in a way.
So before Lana speaks, Ron, if you ever see any questions or comments in the chat, just let me know. And I know I want to acknowledge that Carl brought the cross forward to us. And we're using a very different format than we've used in the past. And this is through the month of July. So bear with us as we explore different ways in which to have worship experience. Lana?
I was thinking about how great it is when you feel a sense of freedom in a family. When I was a kid, I didn't feel much freedom to be mad. In our family, you weren't really supposed to get mad or show your anger. But I've tried to, as a mom, to allow my kid to show anger, like that there would be freedom to express your emotions, to say when you're frustrated, to have enough love for each other that we're gonna work things out together. Like, that's a kind of freedom too. And sometimes, like as a parent, it would mean that I'm kind of releasing my idea of control, you know, in some ways. But I love the idea that in a relationship we would have the kind of freedom to just really be free to express ourselves, knowing that it's okay.
We're free to do that. Do we do that without the risk of consequences, you know? Is my partner going to love me any less? Am I going to be shut down? In doing that, will I feel that I can do it a second time, or it's just a one shot, one up? Free to do it. Anyone else? Under what circumstances would you give up your freedom?
Let's see, I was just thinking, I was in a 12-step meeting this morning, and it was a Zoom meeting, so I'm looking at all these, you know, wonderful faces, and we were all sharing about step 11 and how step 11 in the program speaks about our relationship with God and how we seek it. It really reminded me that without this 12-step program, I was a slave to an addiction. I was not free. Even though I was in a free world, I could do whatever I wanted, but within my body and my mind, I was a slave. And so as you begin to get into the program and work it, and you know, you start to understand that there are things that I have to do every day, so there takes some discipline. But there are things that if I do these things, I can be the person that I believe God wants me to be. And so there comes freedom. And then when you get to step 12, then you begin to give other people freedom by saying, hey, I'm gonna take you through these steps, and then by the time you get to 12, you're gonna be free. So that's just from my perspective.
Question number 7. If to be free means that you must give expression to your opinion, for instance, and yet you allow that if you give expression to your opinion that you lose your job. So. If to be free means that you must give expression to your opinion, for instance, and yet you allow that if you give expression to your opinion that you lose your job, would you not express your freedom by giving expression to your opinion? If you will lose your job because you exercise your right to be free, because the Declaration of Independence said these are rights, liberty, freedom, and happiness. These are rights that were given to us by the Creator, right?
But against the government. The government can't tell you to shut up, or an employer can't. So So again, it comes back to the government and their effect on your freedom. You know, I think,
say that in the mic so everyone on Zoom can hear it too.
I forgot what I said.
Against the government. The government can't tell you to shut up.
It's so often about the government. So, you know, like the First Amendment is about the government abridging your rights. Certainly an employer can do whatever they want. Well, not whatever they want, but they can fire you if you say something they don't like. That's certainly true. Freedom of speech does not extend to a private employer. And I wanted to say, you know, there are extreme examples like freedom to live in a free country. If you have countries out there who are being aggressive, like maybe lately, I understand the United States is considering instituting conscription again. You willing to give up your freedom and be in the army for 3 years? And the reason being the safety of you, your family, your friends, and you have the freedom to go to Canada, I suppose. So there's some extreme ones, but that still might be justifiable.
Yeah. It's interesting, and then we'll get to the next question or someone who comment, but it's interesting that in this highly volatile campaign season that there is a party that's using freedom as their theme. In fact, the party is using Beyoncé's Freedom Song as their theme song, which puts a whole new light on what freedom is and how you understand freedom. I saw some people over here, Kenya.
I would lose my job. I would, for the right reasons, to use my free will, I would lose my job.
Mm. I mean, that literally happened to me. I had a choice. The mayor put me on a committee to fire someone. And once I talked with the person and got a good understanding, they assumed that I was coming, and it's her, the woman, and her attorney, and the board actually thought I was coming to fire her. And that's what the mayor told me to do, was go and fire her. And in fact, he told me 6 months later, you could have her job. But anyway, that once I met with her and said, wait a minute, this whole story is not the story I'm getting. And so I gave her a reprieve and said, I'm not going to fire you. I'm going to put you on 90-day probation. And the mayor was looking at me. He was he's closer than me and you are right now.
Wow.
He was looking at me, and his assistant was sitting next to him. And the controller, I mean, the whole group from the city was looking at me. And when the meeting was over, he said, you're fired. You know, you can pick your stuff up tomorrow, but you are fired. So you can have it, but I couldn't fire her. It didn't rise to what they had said. But I lost my.
The question goes on by saying, so on behalf of your job, you relax your insistence on this expression of your freedom in order that the economic security of your life will not be disturbed.
That's
sort of a choice. Yeah. That's sort of freedom. You might have limited choices.
Not giving up freedom, making an adjustment to an inevitable set of circumstances, or to be reasonable rather than unreasonable, seeing the other fellow's points of view. The other fellow happens to be the one who's responsible for your job. So you give in to their point of view in order to secure your job. So you see their point of view and you salute it. What do you mean by freedom? Have you thought out of what you're trying to get when you say you're trying to be free? What exactly are you trying to achieve when one says they're trying to be free? What are you trying to achieve?
So many of the philosophers have said basically to live your best life. And what does best mean? You want to live with the freedom to live your life without threat, with food. And that might mean you have to do things in coordination with other people. And you're going to give up some freedoms that way.
The basic needs.
Basic needs.
The basic needs.
Yes.
I mean, we talk about that when we look at issues like our siblings who live on the street. And I passed, and many of you may have experienced this multiple times, I passed trash can after trash can that are turned over. And you say, this wasn't an accident, this was someone ravaging through that trash can looking for food. Just basic needs, food, shelter. I mean, it seems those ought to be some rights too for people. And so he goes on, which lines are for you so fundamental to the integrity of your person that you are unwilling to arrest your insistence upon those, whatever the cost may be? You will, this is where you draw the line in the sand. This is where I don't go beyond that point. Because my freedom is so important to me. And again, we don't want to make this just, we do want to incorporate the whole spiritual aspect too, because there are ways in which the church can enslave people. And I'm a pastor saying that. The church can put legalistic rules and regulations and laws upon you that make you feel, I live my entire life in the church with guilt. And I wasn't Catholic. I mean, the church that I went to, okay, I don't know if you all understand this language, but I felt like I had to get saved every Sunday. Does that make any sense to you? Because I felt if I went to bed and I'd done one little thing wrong, I'm going right to hell. So I was really living a life of bondage. I was living a life of enslavement. Is someone on the chat? Let us know who and what they're saying, Ron.
Don and Cindy say, Ephesians 5 says we should submit one to the other. Is the ultimate freedom the freedom to submit and surrender to that freedom?
Yes. All right, Reverend Don, you want to give us the answer? Yeah, you know that Ephesians passage, I think that's the same one that talks about wife submitting to your husband. And that Ephesians passage a lot of times is taken out of context and as a way to have male dominate over female. And the part that sometimes people don't read in that passage is that, okay, Paul suggests wife submit to your husband, but they don't get to the part as Christ done, you know, for the church, and in terms of giving Christ's life for the church. So, I mean, I guess if you are a partner with someone and they're willing to give their life for you, then it becomes a little bit easier to feel like you're working in a relationship. Lana?
I have a couple of friends who are experts on the socio-historical context of the New Testament, and they were talking about how in that day and age when Galatians was written, there was often these codes written like, you know, children do this, women do this, but it had not been written before for what men would have to do. So this was actually fairly radical to be giving men any sort of directions. So I realized that today it looks really patriarchal, but in its time, it was pretty revolutionary to be giving the men some limits.
Because they had no limits. They could do whatever they want to do. Is submission freedom? That's a great question. Because we talk about it in the faith, in our Christian faith. We talk about it in politics. Is submission freedom? You know, some people will say, well, if you don't like a marriage, love it or leave it. Have you ever heard that? Love it or leave it. Someone said that to me the other day. Well, you and they, you know, unlike last Sunday, they picked the wrong day to say that to me. They said, love it or leave it. And they were speaking specifically as an African American. I said, well, when all the Swedes go back to Sweden, all the Germans go back to Germany, all the Italians go back to Italian and leave America to the Native Americans, then I'll love it or leave it. They're basically telling me this is not your country, so you can get out of here if you don't want to. Love it or leave it. I mean, is submission freedom or is it enslavement?
That's why I struggle with the theory of atonement thing, is because if we have a lot of emphasis on that God needs certain behavior from us or else we're not acceptable, and then we're all submitting all the time so that we can be acceptable, that's like a different sort of reason to behave certain ways. But if you love somebody and you choose to give them the better dessert, you know, than what you had or whatever, you know, then you're doing that as a choice. It's in response to your relationship. And so both are, you know, there's all different ways to submit, but one is like out of, I'm gonna say fear or like a demand, and the other one is out of a loving response. And I think that it makes all the difference.
These are Howard Thurman's words. This is also important for us that we have a name for it, this whole concept of freedom. We say that this individual who is willing not to give or willing to give up something for something else is called an opportunist that rides with every wind, because the center of their concern for freedom is a vacuum. And it was a vacuum then. It welcomes into the citadel of control whatever happens to be the prestige of that time or that era. He goes on. I want to end with this one part, and he talks about three phases of the meaning of freedom, and these are the three. What does freedom mean? The first thing that I suggest is that freedom means a sense of option, a sense of alternative. It may not mean alternatives, it may not mean options, but it always leaves a sense of options, a sense of alternatives. I've heard that same definition used for poverty. Poverty is when you have no other options available to you. You can agree or choose to disagree. The essence of freedom means the intimate, primary, insistent prerogative that I will not yield unless I have found. He said, the essence of your freedom is that intimate, primary, insistent prerogative that you will not yield unless you have found something so tremendous that you're willing to give up your freedom for. So your freedom is so important to you that you have to find something greater than your freedom in order to give it up or to give up your freedom. That's kind of powerful for me, because there are a lot of people who appeared not to have had that option. I didn't have a choice, or they didn't have a choice is what they would say, because their freedom was snatched from them. I love that verse. And again, I didn't go paragraph by paragraph. I kind of just got the meat of what he was saying, but I really encourage you to go back and read his third lecture on freedom and the Declaration of Independence. And then try to tie it into your faith life. Am I living as a free person? Or am I living enslaved to legalistic doctrines that the church is proposing, that hold me and tie me down. The essence of freedom means the intimate, primary, insistent prerogative that I will not yield unless I have found something so tremendous that I'm willing to give up my freedom for it. Have you or I found anything that's compelling that you're willing to give up your freedom for? And how do we rob others of their freedom? How do we do that? How do we do that? Next week, we look at happiness. Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Think about that this week. And if so, what's the difference? Is there a difference between joy and happiness? How will you encourage someone today to walk in the freedom that's supposed to be an unalienable right? How will you and I catch ourselves when we are taking freedoms from people because of our privilege or our entitlement or our position or our power? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for these thought-provoking questions that Dr. Howard Thurman raises in this speech on the Declaration of Independence. Sometimes we just gloss over these kind of documents and never really give them deep thought. And so we pray that we will wrestle with this whole question of freedom. Are we free? And what does that mean? And how do we help others to be free? And what does that look like? In Christ's name, amen.